Psalm 127 in your Bibles, please, the 127th Psalm. It's good to get together as God's people and assemble and just think about eternal things for a while in this old world, amen? And open our hearts to His Spirit, His Word, His truth in this crazy world, dark world. Psalm 127, we'll read the entire psalm together and then pray. Psalm 127. Familiar, of course, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father, thank you for your word, and as we noted a moment ago, how blessed we are to assemble together as your people and to hear and to know the Spirit of truth teaches your word to our hearts, and we open our hearts afresh and anew. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 and 2 of this text, I want you to take special note of a repeated word. Verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. There's the word. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord to keep it the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Again. Verse 2, again the third time, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Now you'll notice here, three times in just two verses, we read this word vain in connection, which, by the way, what is normally considered to be good things. In other words, he speaks about laboring. Laboring is definitely a good thing. But what about laboring in vain? He speaks about watching. Nothing wrong with watching. We're commanded to do that, in fact. But watching in vain. And then he speaks about rising. Rising in vain. And again, there's nothing wrong with any of these things unless, they're all good things, unless they are done in vain. Then it's vanity. So the question is, what is it that makes these good things become vanity? What is it that makes this laboring and watching and rising to be in vain? And the answer is pretty clear in this text. It is one fundamental overriding spiritual law. And it's described in just three words in this text. And the words are, except the Lord. Look at it again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. In other words, look, unless the Lord, except the Lord, is at the helm of our lives, unless the Lord is the foundation of why we're here, the foundation of our very living, then really whatever you're doing, because these three things, you'll notice, are the three great elements of life itself. I was thinking about this earlier this week, but really these are the same things you hear in all of the presidential campaign and promises. They basically surround these three issues. Whatever you're doing, except the Lord, is the foundation of it. Whether it is laboring or watching or rising, it is all in vain. And beloved, the Lord is telling us this in His Word so that instead of building and laboring and living in vain, we in fact would live in victory. And yes, much of life can be just divided up in two areas, either vanity or victory. It's either going to be and is now a house of cards that you're building or the house of the Lord. Verse 1, except the Lord build the house. Guinness Book of World Records talks about the tallest house of cards ever built. It was built by Brian Berg. He was a young fellow in Las Vegas and he was able to take playing cards and build this house some 1,200 stories, card stories high, literally 25 feet tall. Took 2,000 decks of cards to build this house. And when he was asked how he's able to do it, he said two things. These are card versions of sports stadiums and these amazing towers. He said, number one, gravity, and number two, patience. He also said his biggest structure that he would ever build were always built in rooms with no windows, because one gust of wind would just blow them all down. I would add, don't let Kalen or Jordan in there either, because they would all go down. It'd be 104,000 card pickup. Amen. How do you know so much about cards, Pastor? Deacons meetings. Amen. We hear a lot in deacons meetings. Alvin Wooster, our Vegas guy, he's taught us all that stuff. Now, you know, with all that time, and it takes a lot of time to do that, obviously, and effort and investment, Brian Berg put into building this house of cards. The article I read apparently said that one errant elbow knocked all of it down. Look again at verse 1, because it's a warning about not building our lives like a house of cards. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. I'm glad our young people are on the front row. They're building their lives in the various earliest stages. And to them and all of us, I want to remind us of some things that God is telling us in this, really to me, a wonderful text, this whole chapter, about building and laboring and rising and lying down throughout our lives. The first thing you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about worry, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, I have an entire message on sleep that was about 4 or 5 years ago. Get the tape, CD, whatever, and listen to that. We're not going to talk about that whole message on sleep. But you'll notice verse 2, there's nothing wrong with getting up early, nothing wrong with staying up late, but to do that, to eat the bread of sorrows. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. In order to do that, for so God gives his beloved sleep. In other words, what the Bible is saying is that if it's not God, this is connection verse 1, who's building your lives, who's building the house, if it's not God who's watching the city, he's the one watching for you. If the Lord is not at the helm of your life and your work, then every day and every night you're going to eat the bread of sorrows. The word there also is translated as anxiety, if you will. You are going to be constantly worrying about the slightest breeze or elbow, the slightest wrong move, because in your heart of hearts, you will know that whatever your efforts or abilities or intentions are, you will know, beloved, down deep in your heart, that without God, it's all very vulnerable, right? You will know that outside of God's blessing in God's hand, nothing is really, really secure. And consequently, you will worry. And worry, beloved, eating the bread of sorrows early in the morning, late at night, because you can't sleep. Fretfulness is a paralyzing and debilitating condition for anybody, including a child of God, even physically. You know, according to the Journal of American Medical Association, worry is the leading cause of health problems in this nation, including, it said, the article I read, 1/3 of our problems associated with vision and sight. Who knew? And you know, it is vain. It is vanity to try to build a house, safeguard a city, rise up early, make more money, whatever you're planning on doing, and unless and except, that's even a more strong word, except the Lord is in it. See, if you don't know that God is in this, if you don't know that at the outset, then you'll stay up late at night fretting about the possibility of loss. Someone asked me the other day, why do you keep your keys in the car? Aren't you afraid it's the Lord's car? I'm not that worried about losing this or losing that. I used to work with a welder from Kentucky. In the years when I was in Chicago, he was an older man. He was the best welder I'd ever known or ever seen. And some nights we would compare our beads. And, you know, his was absolutely like a work of art. And mine was like little kid Play-Doh, you know, mess. But he was the most talented guy. And the most talented welder, for sure. He was amazing. But he was also the most fearful and worrisome man I had ever known. Every single night he would talk, almost every night, talk about getting laid off. And, oh, what would he do? What would he do? And, of course, he had been working there and worrying about getting laid off for 38 years. He was an older man. And all that time, he's worried about everything and about getting, you know, the economy and this. And his supervisor put on his lunch pail a little bumper sticker, and it said, I make coffee nervous. And he did. He was always chewing on Rolaids, always biting his nails and pacing. His greatest fear was that he would get hurt on the job and maybe even get killed, hurt on the job. And I remember one night he said to me, Cindy, you know, Jim, he says, I worry. He says, I worry too much, don't I? And I had witnessed to him a few times. Some of the other guys had as well. And I, you know what I said to him? I said, actually, Frank, you don't worry too much. I said, you don't worry too much for a lost person. Because, I mean, if I were lost and I was one heartbeat away from eternity, I'd be worried that a beam would come down, that I'd slip and fall. You know, Howard Hughes used to worry about germs and strangers coming into his presence all the time. So much so, and increasingly so, he became a recluse, as you know. Towards the end of his life, he would only eat Campbell's chicken noodle soup. It had to be strained. He would only eat those little pieces of chicken in a camp, and they would have to buy thousands of these things, strain it for him, and just feed him the chicken, because that was the only thing that he thought was absolutely safe inside that sanitary can, and so on and so forth. Pastor, wasn't Howard Hughes crazy? Not really. He was lost. As far as I'm concerned, he had every reason to worry, to fret. These people around us who smoke and drink and drive and ride golf carts in thunderstorms and ride these high-performance motorcycles without a helmet, all the while they have one foot in hell and one foot on a banana peel, that's crazy, amen? That's living crazy. Anyway, one night in the plant, old Frank showed up at our preaching service. And every night during our break, we had a little service. Bava Sindak, who was here the other day, mentioned that's where he was first sort of under conviction in one of those. And Frank walked in, as he'd done a couple times before, but that night he came and he accepted Christ. And I want to tell you something. You talk about, people say, well, how do you know about salvation is real? I know, you know, not just you, but you see people. You talk about a change in a man. And this was a walking miracle, because he went from worrying to witnessing. He went from fear to faith. And you know why? Because for the first time in his life, he realized he wasn't alone. He realized, in fact, that God was in charge of his life. And you know, beloved, you don't think that makes a difference? You say, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand. I have good reason to be afraid. I have good reason to be worried right now. You know, can I say this? Not if you're a Christian, you don't. How do you know? You don't know my situation. I know, but I know what Jesus said. Jesus said you don't. Not if you're a believer. I remind of a woman who always lived in constant fear of burglars coming to her house. Every night it was, honey, check the door. What noise? Check that noise. Every single night. One night she heard a noise and a dutiful husband went to check on it. And behold, it was a burglar. Finally, the man said, man, am I glad to see you. I want you to come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting for 48 years to meet you. I remember Dr. Bevington in Tennessee had me put up a sign. He used to do the signs in Knoxville. And years ago, he put up a sign that said, worry. I put it up. He wrote it out. Worry is the advance interest you pay on troubles that never come. And I can say they almost never come. Walter Kelly said, when I don't have anything to worry about, I start worrying about that. Pastor, if I could get about $400,000 in the bank, I wouldn't worry anymore. Yeah, you would. You'd have 400,000 things more to worry about, and you know that's true. You see, money is not the answer. The answer is relinquishing your entire house to God. Right? The answer is surrendering the building of your life, the building of your house, and the keeping of it, the keeping of the city, to the God who never sleeps, and then trusting Him. It's as the old missionary used to say, I turn all my worries over to God when I go to bed at night because he's going to be up all night anyway. Amen? So why do you have to be up all night? Look, if God is building the house, and if God is watching the city, and if God is providing the bread, then really there's no reason for you as a child of God to fret and to worry. What's my motto? I said it Sunday, fat, dumb, and happy. Amen, that's me. Our Lord said two amazing things in Matthew 6. And now this is coming from the mouth of Christ, Son of God, the omniscient one now who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and every word that he ever said is true. And you know what he said? He said two things in Matthew 6. He said, I will always provide for your food and clothing, right? That's a promise. That God will always provide for two things, your food and your clothes. B, he also said in the same text, all you need to be content in this life is food and clothing. Now this is from God, the Father. All you need for real contentment as a child of God. Say, well, what about all the other things? Well, all the other things you're going to get in heaven forever. What are you worried about? For contentment, food and clothes, and don't worry, I'm going to provide you food and clothes. There's not any room there for rising up early and staying up late and eating the bread of sorrows. There's just not much room. Any room. As we noted on Sunday night, the Apostle Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In other words, if the Lord is building the house and watching the city, then just give the worries to him. He's not burdened by them. They're not too heavy for him. I remember, some of you remember the interview, Herschel Walker. Herschel Walker was the great running back for the Georgia Bulldogs in college and later for Dallas and some, I think, USFL or Canadian team, I don't remember. But he was a great running back in college, and he was a specimen, a physical specimen. Some said the most perfectly designed football player ever, and he had it all. And the writer said to him one time, he said, Herschel, you run the ball 3 out of 4 plays. I mean, why not, right? If I was a coach. You run the ball 3 out of 4 plays for Georgia. Don't you ever get tired? And Herschel said, nah, man, because the ball ain't heavy. You have a burden that you're worried about? Maybe right now. And you think that burden is so heavy. You know what Psalm 55:22, which by the way is what Peter quoted. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. In other words, it ain't heavy to him. So what does he say? Why are you carrying it? Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. There is a lesson of worry. Secondly, you'll notice, obviously, there's a lesson of work. What exactly did the psalmist say about building and laboring? Verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, let me say something. You'll notice that the first part of it, right after the chapter, it says, a song of degrees for Solomon. I mentioned the young people up here, and I hope they're listening. And David would hope that his son would listen. You're going to build your life. You're going to build your testimony. You're going to build a nation. Except the Lord. Here's what it says. Look at it again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, is that contradictory? Who's doing the building is my question. It says, look at it again, unless the Lord builds it, you're building in vain. Who's doing the building? And then verse 1 again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Well, why is there a watchman if the Lord is watching the city? If it is the Lord who's keeping the city. And that's the lesson about work. It is not that God does not want you to labor, to rise up early, sometimes to stay up late. It's not that God doesn't want you to build your life, your family, your kids, your marriage, your testimony, your local church. It is not that he doesn't want you working. He does. He just doesn't want us worrying or scheming. Psalm 127 is not an excuse for apathy or inactivity. So that God has given us a work. God has given us a myriad of wonderful things to do in this world, in this life, and with our own lives. The important thing is that as we do them, always it is surrendered. It is relinquished to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We labor, we watch, we build, always depending upon the help of God. You know, I read something really good the other day. Some of you will recognize a sentence or two of this text. But it's when I think you read the entire statement that you appreciate some of the perspective that unfortunately even non-believers have and had at our nation's founding. Now, I'm not one of these people who pretends that our founding fathers were all disciples and followers of Christ and men of God, because believe me, they were not. But neither did they have to be to appreciate the difference between them and today's politicians. This is Benjamin Franklin in 1787. When he gave his very famous speech during the convention to form the Constitution of the United States of America. Here's what he said. This is the full in writing comments at that convention. Quote, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived for a long time, 81 years of age, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service." You see, apparently, some of the founders recognized, at least, that except the Lord build the house, including a nation, they labor in vain that build it. Meaning, they're not going to stop laboring. They were laboring that night. And the labors that they would have the days following and the weeks following and the months were immense. They just didn't want to labor in vain. Do you? They weren't going to stop working or rising. They just didn't want it to be vanity. Do you? I mean, you're going to come to the end of your journey, you young people, before you can blink. You're going to come to the end of your college career and your industry and your marriage and your life, and you will have to look back, and it will be either victory or vanity. Which brings me to the third thing, a lesson about waste. Waste. You know, when I was in Indiantown in high school, 74, 75, and 76, there was a little church that was started out there. Actually, Beacon Baptist Tabernacle started a church in Indiantown, which was a godsend for me because I had just moved there from Fayetteville, North Carolina, where I got saved, called to preach. I was 14. And they started a church out there because I didn't have a driver's license. I couldn't go anywhere yet. And so I became its first song leader, its first deacon, janitor. I was everything pretty much there because it was me and the pastor and whatever kids I could round up. But we would sing a song there, and it was called "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." And it was based on the parable, Jesus' parable in Matthew 7. And we would do the signs, and I would do them. And whoever showed up, you know, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Drew's doing it with me. Thank you, Drew. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Rains came down, and the floods came up. Rains came down, and the floods came. And the house on the rock stood firm. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came down, and the floods came up. And the rains came down, and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went flat. Or splat, whatever word you want to use. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. You know, it is a waste of life. For us, for you, for me, you say, well, I built this great career. I built this amazing thing. My name's on that building, and except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. It's a waste. And the lesson about waste is simple. You see the word vain three times? Anything you do in this life without God, without Jesus, is vanity. Because you know what? Look, either it will not be finished like the Tower of Babel, or you will finish it and it will then collapse like the tower at Siloam. Or you will finish it and you'll get inside of it and then you'll collapse like the foolish man that Jesus talked about. Or you'll finish it, you'll get inside of it, and like Solomon, you'll find out it didn't satisfy you at all. And you will use that same word he used, vanity of vanities. Ultimately, that will always, always be the end result when you do anything without God. It is lose, lose. I read an article about the World Trade Center. You know, the New York landmark, the World Trade Center, it took from 1962 to 1973 to plan it, to build it, and then to dedicate it. 164 buildings had to be flattened and destroyed just to make room for the foundation of the World Trade Center. They had to excavate 1.2 million cubic yards of earth. It was enough to create 24 acres of land on the Hudson River. That's how much they had to excavate. 3,500 people worked for 10 straight years. It cost, in those days, $1.5 billion. And yet, with all of those hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars and years of engineering and planning and construction and labor, it only took from 9:03 a.m. until 10:29 a.m., one September morning, to bring all those buildings coming down and 2,000 lives with it. To me, it's a powerful reminder that the works of men are fleeting and frail. But beloved, that is not so. That is not so with any labor. It is not so with any life or effort or service that is done so long as you know God is in it. If the Lord is the center and circumference of whatever you're doing, then not only will you not live in worry, but you will live with the assurance that when you serve God, regardless of your profession, by the way, there's no such thing as waste. And there's no such thing as vanity. I was driving this morning and getting some things for next week's VBS earlier and listening to the news on the radio, satellite radio. And these people were on there absolutely, absolutely beside themselves with excitement and bravado and commotion and frenzy. And it's been a long time since I heard that kind of excitement in people's voices in the media. And you know the reason was New York City was hosting a ticket tape parade for the U.S. Women's World Cup championship team. And of course, the newsies in the media were just falling over themselves, so over the top in their evaluation that this is the greatest accomplishment ever for dignity and equality and human achievement, and just throw it in. And I'm like, man, I can't believe this. But the only thing is, I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking, I've seen this movie before. Many times. I saw it when I was a kid with Muhammad Ali, Billie Jean King, and Bobby Riggs, the greatest. Just 14 years ago, remember Brandy Chastain threw her shirt off, and that was like the first moon landing or something, you would think, for human rights or something. Michael Sam, I remember you say, who's Michael Sam? Proves my point. NFL player, first gay NFL player for the St. Louis Rams. Nobody even knows. And I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking, you know, they're acting like honestly that, you know, the world has changed. It's time for nirvana. And I'm thinking to myself, the population of China is 1.34 billion. The population of India is 1.2 billion. So that's 2.5 billion people in the world who don't care at all about women's soccer or these so-called achievements, and the entire population of the United States of America is only 311 million. In other words, just two nations equals eight United States of America, and those eight United States of America don't think what happened last Sunday matters at all to them. It's just perspective. So I'm driving the road, and I'm thinking, wow, this newest sugar high in our little society where we are so spoiled and so sort of in ourselves reminds me that no matter what the accomplishment or achievement or triumph that man holds to, life without God is pointless, it is restless, and it is fruitless. And it's not just sports, beloved, and it's not just women's sports. Just ask Caesar or Stalin or John Lennon or King George or King Solomon. Ask anybody throughout history if their accomplishments and their life really, really matters to them at the end if they did it without God. I mentioned Lewis and Clark on Sunday. I think I did. Meriwether Lewis. I mean, to me, when I read about Lewis and Clark, and I've read many books about them, I'm blown away at these men and what they accomplished and how they did it and what they endured and what they went through and the fact that they survived. It's amazing to me. But Lewis Meriwether committed suicide at the end of his life. I'm just saying, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Compare that to the Apostle Paul, who came to the end of his life in prison to be beheaded, and he said, I am ready. I am ready. Because he knew that from henceforth there was a crown. That same Apostle Paul ends the longest chapter in the New Testament with the words, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. He didn't stop there, did he? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what you do, your labor, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Make your life, let's make our lives count, because we make sure that everything we do has the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as its foundation. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And we are thankful that we can be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in your work. Because we do know that labor is not in vain when it's done in you. And we know, Father, that you are worthy of all of our rising up or staying up and going forward, and whatever we do with our hands and our heart and our eyes, you are worthy of it. And I pray, God, we will commit it to you again and afresh tonight. May these young people hear, as this psalm says at its beginning, a song of degrees for Solomon, for them. May these young people see that they must have a foundation. That foundation is you. And we'll praise you for the fruit that remains because of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.